Would you take your Bibles if you have them, please? And we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you'd like to follow along, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verses 1 through to verse 16. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it's written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by His Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." May God bless His word. We are doing a series entitled A Passion for the Holy Spirit. And today, the title of today's message, I have two remotes today. We have redundancy built into our technology this morning. It is on. This is on. Except I can't read all this fancy digital stuff. Oh, there we go. Okay. Did I do that or was that? Was that me, Steve? Oh, that's you? Okay. What is, he has to explain to me. Okay. Is it working? Let's try this.
It doesn't work. Is it on?
It's on. But what does this mean? See, it's got all kinds of little icons on here. Is that up? Is that down? I don't know.
It's weird.
Any technical geeks in the crowd? Oh, it works now. Okay. We're good. It's all right. It's good, Gary. I think we're... Yep. Okay. It's working now. Thank you, Larry. Thank you, Gary. This is always the challenge, isn't it? Technology. Today we want to consider an often overlooked ministry of the Spirit. An often overlooked ministry of the Spirit. Now, what I'm about to say to you may surprise you, because it's an aspect of Scripture that doesn't often get taught. And I also have to confess to you that as I was going through this portion of Scripture, it is profound and far-reaching in its implications. And I found myself faltering in my ability to totally unpack all of the details. So with that in mind, with that caveat, that what you're getting is the best that the Holy Spirit can do through me as a weak vessel, we will try to unpack this in the time that we have. So let me launch into this, and please be in prayer for my weakness as I try to do justice to this really profound text. What is the often overlooked ministry of the Holy Spirit? What is it? Any guesses? Please, you know, that's a rhetorical question. Let's look at John chapter 16, 7 through 15, and I would also want you to look at John chapter 14, verse 26, and also John chapter 15, verse 26. Those three verses dovetail together about a specific ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let me just point to this particular verse in question. But when he, the Spirit of truth, isn't it interesting that he has a title, Spirit of Truth? When he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, what was it that Jesus said? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? The Holy Spirit is the resident truth teacher who guides us into all the truth. And that truth is concerning Christ. It's concerning the gospel of salvation. It's concerning God's kingdom plan, revealed both in the Old Testament and yet more fully in the New Testament. For he will not speak on his own initiative. The Holy Spirit is not a lone ranger. He's not a spiritual cowboy. The Holy Spirit works in concert with the Father and with the Son. In this particular verse, it says, whatever the Father has revealed, I will reveal. Whatever Christ has revealed, I will reveal, or the Holy Spirit will reveal. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you. Back in John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, listen, I'm going away, but there's one who's going to come with you. We call him the Holy Paraclete. It's composed of two Greek words, para and kaleo, which means, para means alongside, kaleo means to call. It's one who was called alongside to help, and that is the Holy Spirit. And he comes alongside to help. And there's two things that he does. He leads us into all truth, and in this particular context of 14, 15, and 16 chapters of John, he helps the apostles to recall all that he has taught, because they have a very important ministry in terms of the recording of God's revelation through inspiration. It is the canon of Scripture. So that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you in a personal way, have you sensed and do you understand that the Holy Spirit wants to be active in your life, leading you into all truth? All truth. Truth concerning the kingdom of God. Truth concerning the person and work of Christ. Truth concerning the gospel of salvation. Truth concerning the eternal blessings of God. The Holy Spirit wants to do that in your life and mine. And the reason that the Holy Spirit wants to take active role in our life in revealing the wonderful gospel of the kingdom is because it is essential for our sanctification. It is essential for our transformation. It is essential for our growth in Christ-likeness. That is the marvelous, wonderful provision of the Holy Spirit who wants to help us grow to be more like Jesus. Now, I want to give you some examples this morning of the Spirit's inner workings, and I'm going to buzz through this without a lot of other verbiage. I'll try to keep this streamlined as we go. Here's some examples, about four examples of the Spirit's inner working in your life and mine. Number one, when the Spirit of God is at work in you and me, He demonstrates God's unique power. And as we read from this text this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul demonstrates the uniqueness of God's power to equip him for ministry and for service. He said, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, I don't know what your idea or your concept of the Apostle Paul is. He was the greatest evangelist and missionary of all time. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was on the, the Senate judiciary's nomination list for the Sanhedrin. He was zealous in his persecution in his former life before he was saved on the road to Damascus. He was zealous in his persecution of the Christian church. He was a man of great education and great power and persuasive speech. But following his conversion, he looked at all of his former greatness and righteousness as rubbish, as a waste. And in another portion of 1 Corinthians, he says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." As you look at the Apostle Paul, he celebrated his weakness. Because it was in his weakness that he discovered the sustaining, enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So often we see our weakness, our flaws, our failures, our natural foibles as a liability. But as I said to my 19-year-old son, I said, you know, this struggle that you're having, what it does is it teaches you how to be more dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Isn't it wonderful to know that God causes all things to work together for good for those that love Him and are the called according to His purpose? It's comforting for me to know, because when I come to a difficult passage and I've had a hard week and I'm tired and stomach upset with flu bug and feeling like, oh, Lord, I don't want to go to church today. I say, honey, give me one reason why I should go to church today. She says, you're the pastor. It's wonderful to know that in our weakness, the Holy Spirit undertakes for us. That's freeing. That gives you an assurance. That gives you a confidence. Because we don't have to be all the jam and all the bread, do we? We just have to be available and broken and trusting, walking by faith, walking in obedience to say, God, here am I, use me. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. That's not the image that I have of the Apostle Paul. But keep in mind, he's in Corinth. Where has he been prior to his ministry in Corinth? He was beaten and imprisoned in Philippi. Then he was chased out of Thessalonica and Berea, mocked in Athens, experiencing cold and hardship and deprivation of every kind. And so he comes to the church at Corinth, and when he says, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, there's good reason for that. Probably some post-traumatic stress syndrome. We hear a lot about that today. But God was his strength. God was his fortitude. God was his high tower. God was his rock. God was his hiding place. And he says, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. You see, the church at Corinth had been assaulted by Judaizers, by false teachers. They were like the fast-talking ringmaster or the guy in the commercial, Vince, who does the slap chop commercial. But wait, there's more. Every slap chop comes with a set of steak knives, a slice, dice, and puree. He wasn't like that. He wasn't dramatic. He wasn't manipulative. He wasn't resting in the power of his oratorical skills to sway people toward the gospel. He came in humility and brokenness. He said, I don't want you to be confused here. I want you to have your confidence in what the Holy Spirit communicates to your heart. How do we get that wrong in our churches today? He says, but I want to come in all my brokenness so that you might see before your very eyes a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What Paul is drawing here is a distinction between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. Do you see the contrast? The wisdom of men is fleshly. It's demonic. It's sensual. It's self-centered. It loves the things of the world. But the wisdom of God is divine truth. It's spiritually edifying. It's uplifting. It discloses the very person and work of Christ. It glorifies the Father who is in heaven. James talks about that distinction between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. See, now we're on the cusp of understanding the often overlooked ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit wants to impart spiritual wisdom, because the truth is this: the power of God resides in the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God comes from the Holy Scriptures. That's why in Colossians 3:16 it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all what? Wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts unto the Lord." We are never more in communion with the Holy Spirit than when we are in His Word. For it is the sword of the Spirit. It is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, the Scripture declares, piercing to the innermost part of a man or woman's being, separating the soul from the spirit, the joint from the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man or woman's heart. The Word of God is the tool that God uses to enrich the power of His Spirit at work in our life. And through it, He imparts wisdom. Paul says, "We do not speak worldly wisdom by those rulers who are passing away." And when it says rulers, it's referring to the teachers, the philosophers, the intellectuals, the educators, worldly educators. To the intellectually elite, the erudite. He says, we're not speaking worldly wisdom by the rulers who are passing away. And when it says passing away, it's not talking about their physical demise. What it's referring to is their the impotence, that their wisdom is rendered impotent. It's rendered ineffective. It is rendered ineffectual. That wisdom has no power to help you understand the kingdom of God. It has no power to change the child of God's worldview, not even in the slightest. Because it does not ascertain the height and the depth and the glory of God's wisdom. It's a worldly wisdom. And as such, it's finite as opposed to the infinite wealth of God's wisdom. Now, I remember I took my youth pastor to a speaker's seminar for pastors in the Crystal Cathedral, when the Crystal Cathedral was still operating. Now, I've told this story a couple of times before, but I think it's relevant for this point and for this moment. Because when we arrived, we took several different courses for a week long. And the one course that we were doing together was entitled Understanding the Milieu. In other words, how do you relate the gospel to a postmodern world? And the professor, who shall remain nameless, you would know his name if I mentioned it. He said some statements that indicated he had no confidence in the sufficiency of God's Word. That God's Word was limited, finite, minuscule to the spiritual enlightenment that emanated down from heaven, and that he was at a particular level in his spiritual maturity that he had access to the wealth of God's wisdom. And I challenged him on that, because he completely undermined the power of God's word as a tool of the Holy Spirit in the process of justification, sanctification, and glorification. And I was in much fear and trembling because this is a big, big church with high-powered professionals and huge budgets and drawing pastors from around the globe, but specifically the Midwest and the Deep South. I was armed with just a few little verses. That's all I had, was just a few little verses to expose the lie. What he did was he took his whiteboard and he drew on the whiteboard a little square like this. And he said, this is what you fundamentalists have in terms of your knowledge base. A little square, which was to represent the Bible. And then with great gusto, he flipped that whiteboard around and he says, see the vast area of the knowledge that I am able to attain? What he was espousing was very akin to the Gnostic heresy that Paul addressed to the Colossians. But I thought, how could all those other pastors sit there and listen to the spiritual arrogance of one who says that he has captured the mind of God outside of Scripture? And that when he would speak in a sense like the Pope, ex cathedra, that he could make spiritual pronunciations, reveal new truth. The book of Revelation takes a very dim view of new truth. In fact, it was a German heretic by the name of Schleiermacher who died in 1834 who started this whole movement, which is now a modern movement, that says that you can get new truth intuitively. We'll cover this when we can get to it in the text. I've got a couple of minutes left, so I'm going to just fly through this remaining part. So he says, we do not speak worldly wisdom by those rulers who are passing away. It's an ineffectual, it's an impotent wisdom, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. Now, a mystery isn't like a puzzle. Here it means something that is hidden but is now revealed. It's the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Now, we're talking about a wisdom that existed before we did, before the world existed. And it was a wisdom which was to our glory. And when we see the word glory, it's referring to eternal blessing. It's a wisdom concerning the plan of salvation that pertains to us as the redeemed. And the glory refers to an eternal blessing. And what is that? It's eternal life. That's the blessing that we receive, is eternal life. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age, again, rulers are philosophers, teachers, the intellectuals of our day, they have not understood. And he's referring to the theological scholars, for the religious leaders of his day, for if they had understood, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. That was evidence that they didn't get it. They could not appraise spiritual truth because they did not have Holy Spirit wisdom guiding them toward what had been prophesied in the Old Testament and now fulfilled in the person of Christ. But just as it has been written, continues Paul, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. Now this next portion of Scripture is taken from Isaiah 64, verse 4. And so often we interpret this incorrectly. It's not speaking about the wonders of heaven. And I probably have even used this verse out of context because I think it's a wonderful verse. Even though it doesn't speak about the wonders of heaven, I think it makes me think about the wonders of heaven. But what it's speaking about is the wisdom that God has prepared for his children. He says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. What it's saying is this wisdom is not a wisdom that can be gained through empirical evidence or objective study. And then he goes on to say, and which have not entered the heart of man. What he's saying is not only is this wisdom not objective or attained through objective or empirical evidence, it is not attained through subjective or rational conclusions or intuition. What he's saying is that this truth is not in us, it is outside of us. It is an external body of truth, which is the Word of God. And it is applied internally through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what you see in evangelicalism today is an erosion of the confidence in the sufficient, authoritative Word of God. And when that happens, literally all hell breaks loose. And people rely on their own rational conclusions, they rely on their intuitions, they rely on their feelings, and it becomes arbitrary. It becomes confusing. And they think that they're chasing the revelations of God when they're really chasing fantasies, and it's leading them further away from a dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? For to us, Paul says, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Can you imagine that? We're talking about God here. We're talking about the infinite depths of His knowledge and wisdom. And it's the Holy Spirit who resides in you, who searches the very depths of God. And then He prays for us according to Romans, doesn't He? He intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be understood because He knows the mind of God. And He prays on our behalf. Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, Romans 11:33 through 35 said. How unsearchable are His judgments. How unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? I picture a submarine going way down. Way down into the depths of the ocean. The Holy Spirit, like a submarine, going way down into the depths of the ocean and garnering treasures. Perhaps long-forgotten jewels and gold or pearls lying at the bottom of the ocean. And the Holy Spirit, as a submarine, goes down and scoops up those treasures and brings them to us. It says, you think that was great? Wait till I tell you this. Power of God resides in the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God is drawn from Holy Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:11-12. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world. I want you to notice the word received. What it's talking about is it's talking about a threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit. I know this is a lot of information, but I want to wrap this up in a couple of minutes here. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. What it's speaking of is a threefold ministry. Number one is revelation. Revelation. It's the truth. It's the content of truth. It's what God knows. It's what God possesses, the rich content of truth. And then the Holy Spirit communicates the thoughts of God to the apostles. And what's being said here is a clear statement of apostolic authorship in terms of the Holy Scriptures. What happened through the Holy Spirit is He brought the revelation. The word there is apokalypto, and we get it apocalypse or speaks of revelation in the Old Testament, but you've got revelation, the revelation of God's truth, its content. Then you've got inspiration, which is when the Holy Spirit takes the truth of God and inspires the apostle to write the words of God. And then you've got illumination, which is where the Holy Spirit takes the revealed word of God that has been recorded through inspiration and applies it to our lives on a day-by-day basis. Three ministries of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 55:8-9 speaks of the depth of God's knowledge. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your way, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So who shall know the mind of God? It's only through the Holy Spirit, through revelation, through inspiration, and illumination that we come to understand the very mind of God Himself. You know, I was reading this. This comes from one of Charles Swindoll's books. And, you know, when the Holy Spirit is working in your life, you have a spiritual burden, and you know that God has placed it there. And one of the burdens that God has placed in my heart over the last couple of years is that we, as a body of believers, would become a worshiping community. And it's only grown more and more intense over the last, probably, last year and a half. It's grown more and more intense. And we've suffered some very difficult losses as a church family. And I feel like God has translated that into a deeper unction of His Holy Spirit that we would please God in all things. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? The Father is seeking true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. True worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. And it isn't just worship that takes place on a Sunday morning. It's worship that occurs throughout the week. We cannot come and worship on a Sunday morning if we are not worshiping through the week. And we do that by understanding that God's power and His wisdom is released from our time in the Holy, in the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the sword of the Spirit. But here's what Chuck Swindoll writes. He was my pastor for about 4 years, and I just loved him. I loved his teaching. I loved his self-deprecating style. I loved his love for God and his love for people. He says, "You've pored over something in prayer. You've waited on God. You've searched His truth in the Scripture, and then come to a settled conviction. This is what I ought to do, or perhaps this is what I ought not to do." But others don't agree with you. Others around you cannot see the logic of it. Yet it is as though you are bound in the Spirit to carry out your conviction because you know it's what you must do. Swindoll says, "The longer I live, the more I believe that kind of wisdom, conviction, knowledge is the work of the Holy Spirit." You know it. You know it when God's Spirit is upon you. Okay. So, the next aspect of the Spirit's inner working is which things we also speak. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. It's speaking about the revelation of God, the inspiration and recording of God's thoughts. In the canon of Scripture, 39 books in the Old Testament, 66 books in total. Combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. See, it's the spiritual thoughts of God, that's the revelation. And the apostolic authorship, which combines spiritual thoughts and spiritual words, so we have the canon of Scripture. And he says, that's what we teach. And we teach it in order that the Holy Spirit might illumine the hearts and minds of God's people. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 119? He says, "O Lord, teach me wondrous things from your law." See, one of the marks of a true believer is a love for God's word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Judgment comes upon people because they did not love the truth, but rejected it." But the psalmist says, "Oh, your word, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb, more precious than gold, than much fine gold. Oh, how I love thy law," says the psalmist. So teaching God's profound insights. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, right? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, sing with thanksgiving in your hearts unto the Lord. So, in closing, this summarizes the Spirit's inner workings. Number one, the Holy Spirit gives us power to proclaim the gospel in spite of weakness. Power to proclaim the gospel in spite of weakness. When you feel intimidated to share with a loved one, with a family member, with a neighbor, with a fellow employee, you can trust that the Holy Spirit is going to give you power to declare the truth. It doesn't mean that people are going to fall over backwards and love you for it. They may reject you, but you're going to have power to stand and proclaim the truth in spite of our personal weakness. Secondly, we'll have power to discern God's hidden wisdom. That's what the Holy Spirit does. This is the thing that God has prepared, that eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for them. This is that body of truth, that divine supernatural wisdom that God wants to give to each of us. Wow, do we need that today? The hidden wisdom of God. And third, power to know the mind of God. What does the scripture say? It says we have the mind of Christ, right? So we're able to ascertain and evaluate spiritual truth because His Holy Spirit guides us. And we have power to teach God's profound truth. That's the equipping of the Holy Spirit. Now you can see, that's an often overlooked ministry of the Holy Spirit. But what a resource. You know, one of the most wise individuals is a lady who attended my former church, and her name is Betty, and she must be close to 96 years old by now. She still reads the Word of God every day. She knows the Word of God way better than I do. And she has corrected me on many occasions over the years, always with a lot of grace and a lot of love. I think, Betty, I didn't realize that. A woman of prayer, but a woman who is full of God's wisdom. And those of you that know her, you're smiling and nodding your heads. May her tribe increase. That's the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit for you and me. Wouldn't you like to have more of that in your life, in your Christian walk, in your relationships? We need it now. We need it more than we ever needed it. Let's pray. Dear Father,